And before we turn to God's word, we'll look to the Lord in prayer, asking for the Lord for his blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word, that in all things Christ may be glorified. Our dear Father in heaven, with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. We pray, Lord, that the word of God may have free course in all of our lives. Don't take from us any arrogance or stubbornness, and give us that glad acquiescence to thy word and to thy will. So come, Lord, we pray, and take up the things of thyself and thy word, and reveal them unto us, and grant each one in this house tonight may know the Lord and know his blessing, and especially, Lord, any who are not saved may know thy salvation. So hear us and be with us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This ninth chapter of Matthew is like many of the chapters of this book. It's a chapter overflowing with sovereign and abundant grace. Five is a number of grace in biblical numerics, and there are five miracles recorded for us in this chapter. In verses 2 to 8, you have the healing of the sick of the palsy. In verses 20 to 22, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. In verses 23 to 26, the raising of Jairus' daughter to life again. In verses 27 to 31, the giving of sight to the two blind men. And verses 32 to 34, the healing of the dumb man possessed of devils. But there are many other miracles, and they only are mentioned here in passing. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There's also another miracle here, which the word would not class as important, and yet it's the greatest miracle of all. That is, that miracle can be even seen today. It can be seen in this house of God tonight. And that's the miracle of the new birth, or the conversion of the sinner to Christ. It happened to Matthew. Look at verse 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew means the gift of God. He's referred to Levi in the book of Luke, Luke's gospel. And Levi means joined. So here's a man by the gift of God joined to Christ, and his life transformed in the power of the gospel. And of course, this wonderful miracle of the new birth, it must have been certainly inferred in the five healing miracles that are mentioned here as well, because the Lord Jesus is not in the business of healing bodies and damning souls. So that was seen in all these miracles, the wonder of men and women transformed in the power of the gospel. And of course, this wonderful happening to Matthew caused quite a stir among the Christless and pompous religious leaders. For Matthew must have gathered many of his friends to his home, as verse 10 tells us. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So the publican was classed with the sinners, with the lowest of the low. He was more or less a Roman civil servant. He collected the taxes for the Roman power that was in control of Israel at this time. So you guess how unpopular he was. And he was classed with the publicans among sinners. And these religious Pharisees, they didn't like this. And so they criticized him and the Lord Jesus for sitting with such people. But I want tonight to show you why he sat and what he can do. I want to speak tonight on the physician that heals the sick. My text is verses 12 and 13 of that chapter. But when Jesus heard it, that is, heard these Pharisees complaining and moaning and condemning the company he was with, then he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the first thing we're going to consider in our message tonight is the sick that are mentioned here. Not come to call the righteous, but they that are sick. Now, when the Lord Jesus speaks about those who are sick in this verse 12, he's not referring only to those of some physical sickness or mental sickness, but especially spiritual sickness. He's referring to the sickness of the soul that affects a person's relationship with God, for it is the sickness of sin. It is a disease that affects all mankind. Now, all do not realize this. Even the words of our text here, they that are whole, he says, need not a physician. No doubt referring to the religious Pharisees who thought that they were really above everybody else. They actually thank God that they were not like other men, that they were superior to other men morally and spiritually. They did not need God's salvation. And there are people like them in this province of ours. They say that the salvation, well, it's all right for the drunkard, it's all right for the adulterer, for the murderer, for the gambler, and so on. But not for me. Well, God says different. God says there's none righteous. No, not one. God says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible says, even Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. The only exception to that, one born in this world without sin, was the Lord Jesus. But as the rest of mankind, they are all condemned. They're all sin. They have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were visiting, my wife and I, in a home a few weeks ago, and word came through of a lady who had died. She had been a businesswoman in Cookstown. My wife taught one of her children. She was a lovely person, very nice person, very pleasant. And when she was younger, she went to her minister. She was concerned about her soul. And she went to the minister about this salvation. Oh, he said, you don't need that, dear. You're a good girl. You don't need that salvation. That's just for some other people, not for you. And as far as I know, she never, ever became a Christian. I hope she did. But if she didn't, and that old minister who told her that didn't become a Christian, and I say that because there was a preacher, a minister, who lived near to us in the manse in Cookstown, and he got saved in his 80s. All his life he ministered, he wasn't saved. And the Lord was gracious to him and saved him in his 80s just before he died. And if that old minister died unsaved, and that girl died unsaved, well, she'll curse that minister throughout all her days in hell for deceiving her. Yes, there's none good, says God's word. No, not one. So whether men and women realize it or not, or acknowledge it or not, they're all sick because of sin. It's a universal malady. It affects every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. It's a disease that affects the whole being of man. It's a loathsome sickness. Isaiah tried to describe it in the first chapter of his book. And he says this about sin. The Lord said, why are you stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And here's man in his total depravity before God. Here's what man is before the Lord. And the psalmist reminds us in the 51st Psalm, in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin that my mother conceived me." And there you have in every one of us the potential to go to the very depths of depravity and debauchery, because we're shapen in iniquity. We're conceived in sin. So there's nothing good about us. Here is man in his condition. It's a deep-seated disease, for it comes from the very heart of man, from the innermost springs of man's being and man's life. These springs are completely polluted. Jeremiah says regarding the heart of man, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you turn even to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is speaking about these people who think that salvation is something of an outward thing, a washing of hands and so on. But the Lord says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." All religion, false religion, will put the emphasis upon the outward. But God points to the heart of man, that it's corrupt, that it's loathsome, that it's evil. And nothing can change it regarding anything to do with man. If you look at these five healing miracles in this chapter, you can get an insight into how complete this disease affects mankind. And surely among the many the Lord healed in verse 35, there must be a reason why these five are mentioned here. It's just more also than mere physical healing. There must be a spiritual significance to it all. And if you examine that, you'll find it so. For example, the healing of the palsied man or the paralyzed man, it speaks of man's inability within himself to serve God or follow Christ by himself. Romans 5 and 6 says we're without strength, without ability to save ourselves. If you look at the woman with the issue of blood, the life is in the blood. Here was a woman whom her life was ebbing away, and she had a sickness that was on to death. And your life is ebbing away without Christ. There's no hope. Luke's account reminds us that you spent all her living seeking physicians to help them, but none could help. And there's none of man or what he can do or religion that can save a soul or cleanse a sinner from sin. Jairus' daughter, dead. And of course, we're reminded in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. You cannot fellowship with God and enjoy God or serve God if you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And here is the lot of those who are unsaved. They cannot serve God. They cannot do good. The two blind men remind us that we're blind spiritually. And man will not naturally see his need. If man is left to himself without the grace of God, he will never see his need. He will never seek Christ. He will never go after Christ. Two in Scriptures, a number of establishing. And here's a verse establishes man in his awful blind condition. Remember what the Savior said about the Pharisees? They were blind leaders of the blind. The leaders were blind and their followers were blind. Blind spiritually and could not see the truth. Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The Lord Jesus prayed in Matthew 11. He thanked God that he hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them unto babes. It's a wonderful thing that a child can understand their need of Christ and come to Christ. And some of the greatest intellects in the world can't see it. For if God doesn't open their eyes, they'll never see their need of Christ and never come to Christ. The healing of the dumb man possessed with the devil reminds us that we are taken captive by the devil at his will. 2 Timothy 2:26 reminds us. And Hebrews 2 reminds that we're all our lifetime subject to bondage, the bondage of Satan and sin, and with no way of breaking free. This man couldn't break free from the hold the devil's had on him. Only Christ set him free. And only Christ can set the sinner who's held in such bondage of Satan and sin free. You see, this disease of sin, it cannot be cured by man or by churches or by religion. Some people think that when the child is baptized, original sin is dealt with, but it's not. Water cannot wash away sin, be it original or actual. Only the blood of Christ can remove the power of sin. Nothing else can do it. Good works can't do it. Religion can't do it. No matter how brilliant a man may be or how good a church may be, no man can cure the disease of sin. Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No, he can't. And you cannot change your condition by yourself or by your religion and by self-effort or sacrifice. You can't do it. Because sin is such an awful thing that you're under its power and sway. Here's a disease which not only affects you personally, but can affect your family. It can affect a nation. The nations will be judged regarding their sin and turned into hell, those that turn away from the Lord. And many a child brought up in a home where sin abounded has been also to walk in the same steps. How many a drunkard's home breeds drunkards? And many of times we've seen it in our lives and seen what it can do, and all the rest of the sins and what it can do. When I studied in Scotland for a few years, I used to go every Thursday night out to reprove school to work among young teenagers. They had been caught in their wrong doing things. Most of the homes that were involved with drink was involved. I remember one young man, I remember him sitting in a meeting one night crying sore. He wouldn't come to Christ. He was filled with such hatred and bitterness for his father, who was a drunkard. And I used to talk to him. He told me, my father, he says, comes home drunk. Ever his able child, he kicks him around the floor. And I lie over him and take the beatings. But when I get older, I'd stab him. I used to try and talk to him, work with him and show him there's a better way of life, that God can do things in his life that he can't do. I often wonder where he ended up. But how many a time and many a family reap what their parents have sown. Yes, we often wonder why our society is in the state it is in. We blame this, we blame that one and all the rest. But here's the real cause. The heart of it all is the sickness of sin in man's life. And here's a sin that's never found in heaven. It's only found in hell. For in heaven, it says, those that are saved, nothing that defileth shall enter in. But you know, it's a remarkable thing that sinners in hell go on sinning. Men don't stop sinning when they die in their sin. It says in the book of the Revelation, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And men and women in hell go on sinning. They're still in hell rebels against God. They're still in hell opposed to God. Remember the man in Luke 16 we read about who died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and Hades he was. And he was in torment of soul. And he said, let someone go and tell my brethren, my five brethren. They have the scriptures, they have Moses and the prophets. No, let someone go and rise from the dead. Let something exceptional happen. Not the Bible. He was still a rebel in hell against God's word. And when men die in their sin and go to hell, they're still sinners in hell. The desire's the sinners in hell, but there's no satisfaction. So it's a disease that will remain in the unconverted sinner who lives and dies without Christ. It will remain with him in eternity. Isn't that an awful sickness, an awful disease, this disease of sin? Have you ever realized where you stand before God in your life, that you're a sinner? Has God ever showed to you? Has God ever brought you under conviction? Oh, I know men can be convicted. I have seen people trembling in their sin and not getting saved. A man can tremble in their sin and still rebel against Christ and never come to know the Savior. And every sinner, my, this awful disease is there. It's a disease that works on with fatal consequences for those who live and die without Christ. This is the awfulness of the sin of man in his heart before God. Secondly, there's the physician. He says in this verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The physician is the Lord Jesus. This is the one Jeremiah talked about when he declared there's a balm in Gilead. There's a physician there. He is the one who never fails to make a proper diagnosis of man's condition. He knows all about us. He could speak in John chapter 2 when he said this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You can fool others, you know, you can let on you're saved, but you can't fool the Lord. I'm sat on our commissions, especially the examination board. I sat on for years, purposely trying to keep the gospel for our land and men qualified to preach the gospel. But there are boys that told us a pack of lies and let on they were saved. The Lord revealed it in time. But you know, you'll soon be sure your sin will find you out, because the Lord knows all about it. He searches the heart. He says in Jeremiah, when he says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I know what's in man. He knows every one of us. He knows where we stand with him. He knows whether we're saved or we're not saved. We can't fool the Lord. Do you remember in John chapter 8 when the woman was brought who was caught in the act of adultery? They never brought the man. Suppose he's one of the friends of the leaders or something or what, but he got off scot-free. But they're going to stone the poor woman. And the Lord started to write on the ground. And it says they left from the eldest who had sinned the most to the youngest. And he was left with the woman. He said, dear, go and sin no more. Don't do this sin again. And he showed her a way of salvation. And here you have in this chapter here a revealing of the Savior's knowledge. Look what it says in verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. How did the Lord know they came in faith? How did they know they weren't just doing this man a favor? How did they know they weren't just getting paid for it and just doing something to make a bit of money? And how did they know the man lying on that was paralyzed had faith as well? The Lord saw their faith. They believed that this was the Christ. And this man was healed. And this man was forgiven. You have it again when you look at verse 3. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? He knew what they were thinking. He knew all about them. He knows all about us. He knows all about each one of us. Here's the great knowledge of the Son of God. And also, he's the one that can heal and save immediately. Look at verse 6. that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go on to thine house. Here is the one who can forgive you now, and only on this earth can you have forgiveness. There's no second chance after death. What you are with Christ before you die, that you will be for eternity. If you know the Savior, you'll be saved for eternity. If you don't know Christ, you'll be lost for eternity. Only on earth, only in your life now, can you determine where you're going to spend eternity. It's either with Christ or without Him. I was preaching the Reformation some time ago, and I was reminding the folk about purgatory. And about 1517, Pope Leo X got Archbishop Albrecht to start pushing for the indulgences. That's what sickened Luther. And Albrecht got one of the accepted preachers of that day, Tetzel. He was known as Johannes Tetzel. He was a very influential speaker. And he came to the people, he says, you know, you people, your mother and father are in purgatory. And he says, they're suffering in purgatory, and you won't pay to get them out of purgatory. He went to the fathers and the mother, and he says, your son, your daughter's in purgatory, and you won't pay to get them out of purgatory. His famous phrase was, when the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. But there's no purgatory. It's only a money-making racket. Now you think about it. If there was a purgatory, how much would you pay? Who's going to say you're out? There's some wee priest sitting, and there's a number, 2567, right? Ting, the money has sprung. He's out. How would you know? It's like what the Westminster Confession of Faith said regarding the Mass. It's injurious to reason. And this is injurious to reason. My friend, only in this life will you determine where you'll spend eternity. And if you live and die without Christ, you know you'll be in hell for all eternity. That's the reality of this wonderful thing about salvation. Only in salvation is found in Christ. And the Matthew, sitting in the seat of custom, he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Luke says he left all and followed Christ. That's what it cost to come to know the Savior. That's how you know this physician. And the one who commanded the winds and the waves to obey him also commands sickness to leave their bodies and bring life where death had entered. This same Jesus, this same physician, can command healing to the soul. Verse 5, whether it's easier to say, thy sins forgiven thee, or to say, arise up and walk. He could send men and women home, healed in body, saved in soul, saved for time, and saved for eternity. This is what the Lord does when a sinner comes and asks forgiveness of sins. He is Jehovah Rophi in the greatest of sense. Not only does he heal the body and the mind, but he heals the soul, and heals the soul for all eternity. He's the only Savior of man. And this, of course, was confirmed by his death on the cross, that he was indeed the Son of God, the one who could say, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. You may have power to lay down your life. You could commit suicide. But that's it. Once you're dead, that's it. But here is one who could say, I have power to take it again. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead proves that he was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. And the realm where all men are powerless, he was all-powerful, showing that he is the only Savior of man, the great physician that can save and save a sinner eternally, that can cleanse away his sins in the blood of the Lamb. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why he came into this world and hung on that cross and shed his precious blood. And even on the cross, he proved he was the only one to forgive sins. For he said to the repentant thief, who a couple of hours before was mocking Christ, who believed in Christ, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thank God there's mercy with the Lord. He says in verse 13, when Jesus heard that, he said on them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous, sinners, not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is having a change of mind about sin. No longer is going to be self on the throne and sin on the throne, but Christ. And you must be willing to leave all to come to the Savior. You can't be saved with a hard-hearted repentance. You can't be saved only going so far. It must be all or nothing, Christ or nothing. That's what repentance is all about. But if you're not prepared to leave your sin and come to Christ, you never will be saved. All my converts are back in the world. But when the Lord saves a sinner, when the Lord regenerates the sinner to faith in Christ, they go on with the Lord. And they serve the Lord and they follow Him. If the Lord Jesus Christ had refused to come into this world, had refused to die on the cross of Calvary, not one sick person would have been healed. Not one of Adam's raves would have been saved. And this world would have come to an end, because the mercy of God would have been taken from this world, and everyone born in this world in sin would have been immediately damned. But thank God there's mercy with the Lord. And thank God there's saving grace with the Lord. And He's able to save the worst of sinners and bring them to Christ. Thirdly, there's the cure for the sick. How can I know this healing balm, you may say? How do you meet this physician, you may ask? Well, by heeding His commands and obeying His word. You see, the Holy Ghost brings to men their need and shows them their need. Listen to what it says in John chapter 16 and the verse 8. When He has come, that is the Holy Spirit, you notice not it, it's not a thing. It's the third person of the Blessed Trinity. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believed not on Me. That's the great sin. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And here is the blessed Holy Spirit that points you to Christ. You see, the law of God condemns us. Paul said, I have not known sin but by the law. But the law is also our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to point us to Christ, to show us that Christ alone can save, and to show us, as Revelation 22 reminds us regarding the gospel, He said, in the midst of the street off it, on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Here's the gospel that heals and saves and gives life to dead sinners and cleansing from filthy sinners. It makes men anew in the power of the gospel. Yes, the Lord says He has power to forgive. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the gospel alone that saves. Just like this palsied man who needed to come to the Savior, he believed. And the woman touched by faith the hem of the garment, speak of the finished work of Christ. She believed in Christ, and the Lord knew it. Jairus' daughter lifted by the Savior, the blind man calling upon the Lord, the dumb man delivered by the Lord, it all come down to the relationship by faith in Christ. It's the Lord Jesus that makes all the difference. It's knowing Him, it's your relationship to Him that makes all the difference. You're not get saved because you belong to the free church. If you depend on the free church, you'll be in hell. If you depend upon your good works, you'll be in hell. You need Christ. You need to come to the Savior. It was the Lord Jesus made all the difference in these people's lives. It's the Lord Jesus made the difference in all of us in this house who were saved. We are made righteous in Christ by faith in Christ, because it's only the righteousness of Christ that makes us accepted in the Beloved. It's not my righteousness. It's not the church's goodness. It's Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us by faith. So, Lord, the Lord no longer imputes to us unrighteousness. because we're accepted in the Beloved. It's in Christ that makes all the difference to a sinner's life. And thank God for those in this house who have come to this great physician, whose sins are all forgiven. And the fact that Matthew, a publican, got saved, even though he was ridiculed by the old religious hypocrites of his day, thank God he came to Christ. And the Lord saved the lowest of the low and met with the lowest of the low in society, publicans and sinners, and saved a publican and made him a child of God, lifted him up and set him among princes. Here's the wonder of God's salvation. Here's the greatness of God. And you see, it all comes down to this: I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And men are saved by the mercy of God. By the mercy of God, we're begotten again on an abundant hope, says Peter. And let me show you a text which I always use in pointing sinners to Christ. It's the 86th Psalm in the verse 5, and it says this: For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. The Lord is more ready to forgive than you are to ask. He's ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You see it? No matter how down in sin you may have gone, no matter what this world thinks about you regarding your life, here is one who is plenteous in mercy to forgive you all your sin, every one of them. Because if there's one sin not atoned for in the blood of Christ, you're for hell. But thank God all our sins are forgiven forever when we come to this great physician by faith alone and rest our all upon him and his precious blood. Here's the balm that heals the sin-sick soul. It's knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. And my friend, you can know him tonight. This miracle of a new birth can take place tonight if you'll heed the word of God, if you'll call upon Christ, if you'll come to him in all your sin. He knows all about you anyway. You come to him as you are, he will save you, and he will save you for all eternity. This is the great physician who came not to call the righteous. Oh, no, he not called those old hypocrites that think they are somebody, who think they're morally and spiritually better than someone else. The Lord has no time for them. But the sinner who will not much lift up his eyes but cry unto God, the Lord said, he went home justified. And you can go home justified tonight from all your sin for all eternity by coming to Christ and trusting him as your Lord and your Savior. Here's this balm in Gilead. Here's the wonder, healing power, saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know him as your Savior and your Lord. All you got to do is come to him and call upon him. You know, the night I called on the Lord, I didn't know what to pray anywhere near church on a Sunday. But I knew I needed a Savior. I remember standing, working with a fellow who had just become a Christian. And a couple of boys came over to argue with him. You know, you get men together. There's about 50 of us in this big shop. I was serving an apprenticeship. And they'll argue with three things: football, politics, and religion. You always get a row going when you get that going. There were some boys on there, and if their team got beat on a Saturday, you don't speak to them for 2 or 3 days during the week, or you got a hammer in your head. That's how bad it was. And they were arguing with them about religion, and I said, I'm coming to bother listening to this nonsense. I walked away and worked away. And he quoted the verse of Scripture, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And something spoke to me. There was a voice, and it said, if you die as you are, you'll be in hell. And I was troubled for days. Didn't know what to do. And for days I was troubled. Saturday night came and the boys come round as usual to go. Usually get into trouble on a Saturday night. And I said, I'm not going with you tonight. I'm going for a walk. I walked up, way up into the country. And the Bellevue Tove, you know where that is. And looked over Belfast. And said to myself, I looked around me, where did these hills come from? How's the sun rise and set every day? Who controls it? And I walked home, I went to my room, and I said, Lord, save me. And he did it. He transformed my life and made it anew. And I'm glad I'm saved. This night, a month ago, it was 59 years since I came to Christ. Never regretted for a day. Glad I'm saved. My friend, you can be saved tonight, eternally saved, if you'll come to the Christ, come to the Savior, and find salvation in Him alone.